Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Another beautiful day here in Greenville, South Carolina, or just outside of Greenville, South Carolina. I don't know what the temp was going up to today, but I saw just the weekly temps and all that. We're heading back to the 60s. And so spring has sprung. I don't know that that's necessarily the case. But I would just say, wow, the weather is getting warm again. We got some rain on the forecast in the next couple of days and so forth. But very warm conditions for this time of year. We'll be at the doorstep of entering into December there with temperatures being in the 60s. So this is nice in many ways. It's not the greatest for deer hunting or anything like that. You know, it's almost too warm to hunt. I guess hunting in the morning when it is, cold in the morning, that's the best time. And then as it warms up later in the day, you want to have gotten your deer by the right time, you know, in the morning. And in fact, you know, noticing further digressing here on this point, I have noticed that, I live in an area where a lot of hunting takes place and so forth. And so I can hear the shots when people hunting, you know, off into the woods and so forth. So I can hear those shots. The sound travels very well, especially during the fall when all of the foliage is off. And you can hear conversations, it seems like a mile away. It just, the sound carries extremely well. So I just took it upon myself to note the times that I hear the single shot. You know, if there's multiple shots, it's just somebody doing shooting practice or something. But when you hear the single shot in the early morning hours, the likelihood is that somebody's out deer hunting and they have just shot a deer. And I noticed the times there, and I narrowed down the time period in which the majority of those shots take place. And so now, whenever I go hunting, I don't go hunting. You know, I'm not the type of guy that gets up in the wee hours of the morning and gets into the woods while it's still dark and then waits for the sun to come up and all that. I only go during that particular period of time when I know that I hear the most shots during that time. And inevitably, when I go during that period of time, I'm only in the woods for a very short period. And inevitably, I end up seeing deer during that particular time, or even shooting a deer during that particular time. And so it's held true for me. And the big question, of course, to those that are local here that are deer hunters, they want to know what that time is. Well, there are certain, like in Christianity, you know, there are certain things that are secret and not revealed to us. That's one of those things with me as well. I can't tell you the particular time. Now, that wouldn't be right. You're going to have to figure that one out for yourself. So I don't know how I'm off on deer hunting or any of those types of things, but back to our study here in the book of Acts. It was interesting that in my feed on social media, I'm starting to get ads for a contemporary version a movie that they're putting together. In fact, I think it's a series, maybe made for television series, on the book of Acts that is referred to as, I think the working title of it now is The Testament, The Testament. And so, I'm not endorsing this at all. You know, I didn't like modern versions of other things that they have done. Certainly not, you know, the things like the Godspell or, you know, other movies that have been tried to bring the story of Christ up to date and so forth. I don't like images of Christ being drawn or painted and these types of things, and I don't like actors acting out Christ and so forth. I don't like any of that stuff. I don't want that in my mind when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I would rather reading the scripture for myself and then allowing the Spirit of God to take me in my imagination as far as I should go. And I don't think, you know, that there's no picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us. It would have been easy for the Lord in the scripture, in the middle of the scripture or something, to provide pictures of different things, of the Lord himself and so forth. But they're not given to us. Nobody was commissioned by Christ in order to draw a portrait of him and so forth. So I don't care for those types of things, and I don't know that I'll care much for this either. But I just thought it was interesting that that was coming up. You know, they say that your phones and all that can now listen to your conversations. Well, here I've been talking about the book of Acts, and all of a sudden now I'm getting things in my feed related to, hey, do I want to support this project on the modern version of the book of Acts? So in our study thus far in the book of Acts, we started by making a number of points out of a couple of the opening statements, as I recounted yesterday, primarily between what I've referred to as the unfinished work of Christ and the finished work of Christ. I've reversed those. I should put them the other way. The finished work of Christ that is recorded for us in the book of Luke. And then in the sequel to the book of Luke and the book of Acts, we find the unfinished work of Christ. We find the beginning of it. Maybe it'd be better to use this terminology, where we would say the completed work of Christ in the book of Luke, and then the incomplete work of Christ that is found in the book of Acts. So just the opening three decades of what the Lord did, it's an essential record that is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. It is necessary for us to understand what took place right in the very beginning and so forth. Otherwise, the Spirit wouldn't have included it in the volume of the scriptures as a whole. If it wasn't essential, he doesn't have just non-essential information. Every word tells. Every word is vitally important to what we find in the scripture, to what we find related to our relationship with God and so forth. So it's essential to us, but it's incomplete. It's not the whole story of the working of Christ and the life of his people. It's just the working of Christ via his Spirit and the life of his people at this particular time period that is captured in the book of Acts. The apostle, or Luke, then lays down his pen, and after that point, although it's not recorded in the scriptures, it is still being recorded by Almighty God. And at the end of the age, when Christ returns and the consummation of all things, the books shall be opened, and the books of the record of our lives will be made bare, laid bare, and to show what we had done during our lives. And so that's the points that a couple of the points that I've been emphasizing up until yesterday on the broadcast. Now, yesterday on the broadcast, I said that having said that the gist of what we find then in the Luke's writings, in both the Gospel and in the book of Acts, the gist of it is we find the work of Christ via the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of his disciples throughout the ages. With that being the theme of what we find in Luke's writings, and I would say the next question that we asked was, what more specifically is the work that Christ is doing in the life of those disciples, in the apostles first, but in the broader disciples afterwards as well? What is the specific work? Can we identify what the primary work is that Christ does in the life of his people? And the primary work is found in our text that we began yesterday in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the idea of witnessing is brought to the forefront in this text. So Christ makes his people witnesses. He says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I think that we should stress that in the beginning. We are witnesses, Christians. We are witnesses. And because we are witnesses, we therefore testify for Christ of the things that we have seen and heard. So witnessing is often the way that it is worded, you know, that the Christian should be witnessing to others, which is true. But I would also just remind us that the indicative comes before the imperative. So indicatively speaking as to what we are as believers, we are witnesses for Christ. You are witnessing for Christ, my friend, right now, whether you know it or not, right? And you don't have to have a specific witnessing program that is implemented in order for you to bear testimony about Christ. Right now, in your current, whatever you are doing in your life, you are bearing witness for Christ. Now, some people are a good example in bearing witness for Christ. Other people are a good example of a bad example of what they are witnessing for Christ. But our witness is saying something to those around us, to the world around us. It is saying something. The way that we live our lives on a daily basis is speaking volumes about what we believe concerning Christ, or how we consider Christ to be, and so forth. So that we see very clearly, I think, in the way that it's worded here in our text. Let me give you an example of that. How about the example of the Lord's Day and us meeting together on the Lord's Day in order to worship God on Sunday morning? And even broader than that, seeking to keep the Lord's Day, to honor the Lord's Day, as is spoken about in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and to honor that day as one day set apart for the worship and service of God in particular. Now, many people just brush that off by saying, well, we worship God every day, and I live my life towards the things of God every day. Well, there's one day in particular that has been spoken about in the Scripture that we should specifically honor God and worship him and so forth, and that is the Lord's Day that has been given to us. It was Saturday in the Old Testament. It was changed in the New Testament by Christ and the apostles. It was changed to the Lord's Day. And so here's one way that witnesses to the world. It tells the world when we gather together on Sunday and we refrain from doing the regular working activity that we would normally do, it tells the world that there is something more important to us than just commerce, right? So when a business closes up like a Chick-fil-A or something on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, it immediately bears witness for Christ. It says that there's something more important in this world than just making money. People say, well, you know, they're shooting themselves in the foot. There's a lot of business that takes place on a Sunday and so forth. And so by closing up, you know, they're cutting their revenue, you know, significantly, and it's going to hurt their business. They probably won't be able, in today's economy, be able to sustain their business and so forth if they try to do this and all of that. And like a Chick-fil-A has said, no, it's more important. Business is closed on the Lord's Day many years ago. It was common practice for all businesses to close on Wednesday. I mean, on Sunday. I mentioned Wednesday because I was thinking of here in the South, the common practice was not only to be closed on the Lord's Day, but the common practice, even when I first moved here through South Carolina, the common practice was that people only worked a half a day on Wednesday. And that was because, and there's still businesses that do that, and that was because they would give people time to attend the midweek service at the church, typically the prayer meeting or the Bible study that took place on a Wednesday. But those things, living their life in this way, closing up their businesses at certain times as part of who they are, it bore witness to the world around them in what they do. So you don't have to, you know, think of these things as being so compartmentalized that unless I'm actually physically involved in a witnessing program, that this is when I am witnessing for Christ, and when I'm not doing that, then I'm not witnessing for Christ. Oh, no. It is much, much broader than that. We are something first, and then we do something afterwards. So the indicative comes before the imperative in doing these things, or the, as I talk about with doctrine, you know, we understand the doctrine and apply the doctrine to ourselves first, and then we go from doctrine to deeds. So in a similar way, it's the indicative first and then the imperative that comes afterwards. What you are and then the actions that follow that afterwards. So we began to look at then this idea yesterday about the what does it mean when it says in the scripture then, or in this text of ours and the opening chapter of the book of Acts in verse 8, what I said the work that is taking place is the work of witnesses, being witnesses for Christ. So the thesis statement or the propositional statement over that verse itself would be that Christ sent the Holy Spirit to empower his people, enabling them to bear witness to his person and work, and so to build his church in the world. This is what we see unfolding from that verse all the way out through the book of Acts. So I started yesterday by talking, first of all, about the training of the witnesses. We find that the witnesses were trained before they were sent out. And the basic training that takes place with the witnesses is that they were enabled, first of all, to know Christ and then to make Christ known to others. That's the pattern that seems to be followed in the training program, to know Christ first and then after that point to then make Christ known to others. And this is, I think, a lot of times the missing element in so many cases, that there hasn't been a sufficient amount of time given to the part of knowing Christ in that passage. But I see this pattern repeated numerous times. You see it like in the life of Moses. You know, Moses left Egypt and so forth, and you know the circumstances of that. But then Moses was on the backside of the desert for a significant period of time. It escapes me now the exact period of time that he was there, but something like 40 years or something on the backside of the desert, doing shepherding functions and so forth, before he was then brought forth in order to do the work that the Lord had created him and ordained that he should do, in being involved in delivering his people from Egypt. And so we find this, that period of time that he has spent with Christ alone in this secluded, secret place with Christ first, and then afterwards coming out and making Christ known to others, is this pattern that we find in the Word of God. And so along with that, we find that they were filled with the Spirit. They were a praying people. They prayed. Prayer appears 32 times in the book of Acts and so forth. You know, they're a praying, Spirit-filled praying people is all part of the preparation that was done for these witnesses to go out. And you and I, we shouldn't just say, well, that's interesting in the historical record that this is what took place with the initial church activities in the early church during the opening couple, 3 decades or so of the early church. That's interesting. We shouldn't just relegate it to just that. You know, it is a historical record, but it's more than that. It is a pattern as well of what we should do as well, that the Lord has never removed the Holy Spirit that he sent here to the church in order to prepare the witnesses and so forth. The Lord is never the same program of making Christ known, of knowing Christ and then making Christ known is continuing on today, just like it was then. You and I, believer, are involved in the same training as Christ witnesses. You and I have enrolled in the same school of Christ and now the school of the apostles as well, after what they have written to us as well. You and I, like them, we needed instruction from the Word of God. And you and I need more than just words. We need the power of God to accompany the words that we speak with others. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can be used of God in order to fulfill the great mission of Christ in the world. And so that power that we need comes through our close relationship with Christ and prayer and so forth. So don't relegate it all to the past and then just be doomed to just living off of reading about, you know, the great things that happened in people's life in the past. I'm not saying that we're going to be able to do the same miraculous activities that were accompanied the transitional period in the past. I'm not saying that, but all of the other spiritual activities that took place in the life of God's people and the work that they did, that will ought to take place in our life as well. Listen, we've got to lose this mentality that the greatest days of the church are behind us, not in front of us, right? If we realize that the greatest days for the people of God are here and now, why not? Why not? We have the same Spirit. We have the same Christ. We have much more of the Scriptures now than they had during that particular period of time. We have many more ways of sharing the gospel message and, you know, talking into a microphone and my voice is being heard, you know, around the world in different places. People are downloading the broadcast and so forth. Why can't there be a great move of God? Christ said that it is expedient that he leaves, because if he didn't leave, then the Holy Spirit couldn't come to us. And so he sent the Holy Spirit. So now, rather than just having Christ in his physical presence in one physical location upon the face of the earth, Christ and his presence are now in his people as they go across the world and taking the gospel message. These are wonderful times. These are glorious times. Great times of opportunity for the gospel message and so forth. Remember, it was a little bit corny during the days of the George W. Bush, or H.W. Bush, was the first one, the father, that was in, I think, 41 is the way they referred to him. But do you remember he used to talk about the 1,000 points of light? And I know that sometimes we thought that, you know, it's just a little bit corny the way that he was talking about things. But, you know, that the distributed nature of people being compassionate and being conservative in their viewpoint, that it wasn't just all centralized activity in Washington, but that people ascribing to that and practicing it in their life in all these different locations would create these 1,000 points of light across the globe. And I think that that's a good analogy, a good picture of what we see here in the Christian life. Prior to this, it was wherever Christ's physical presence was, we saw, like is recorded for us in the book of Luke. But now, and even through persecution, they end up spreading the gospel going around. They think that they're going to stop it, but it actually spreads it. We now have these 1,000 points of light across our nation and across the globe where Christians who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ are there taking the word of Christ and the teaching concerning Christ all across the globe in our day and age as well. My friend, I think we need to lose this idea that our best days are behind us. Our best days are right now and what God has called us to do, and our best days are in front of us. You know, I'm not saying right now, like Olstein says, that our best days are now, or however his book is, your best years now, or whatever he terms his that book. He means something different. But I'm just saying, in the power of God, in what God is able to do through his people, our best days are now, and we shouldn't have this attitude that everything that God did that was good is all behind us. So I think that's a good way to approach this subject. I then talk about a little bit about the testimony of Christ's witnesses. After looking at the training of them, the testimony of Christ's witnesses, and I just got started on that yesterday when the broadcast ended. I want to continue with that on the broadcast today, and that's what we'll do after we take a quick commercial break. I'll delve down into that subject of testimony. What do we see? What do we hear in the testimony? And what can we make of that as we seek to testify for Christ in our world as well? We'll look at those issues when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're looking at the overarching subject that we're dealing with is Christ's witnesses in the world, but we're currently looking at the idea of the testimony of Christ's witnesses. You know, this I mentioned about how we are witnesses, and then we witness as a result of that afterwards and everything that we do in our life. But I posted something on social media the other day about Thanksgiving and how that Thanksgiving in the Christian is an often overlooked apologetic. An apologetic, you know, an apologetic is where we're giving a defense of the faith, you know, as to what we believe. And I think that Thanksgiving itself is a defense of the faith. It speaks volumes when we are thankful for what the Lord has given to us. It tells us that we believe in the sovereignty of God. We don't believe that the things that we have received, that we are entitled to them, that they, you know, they're ours by right or by privilege. We acknowledge that the only thing that we rightfully deserve because of our rebellion against God is damnation and punishment and damnation for what we have done, so that everything that we receive from God now, as one person put it, they said, any day outside of hell is a good day. But everything that we receive from God now is part of his gracious mercy towards us. And so when we praise him and we are express our gratitude to God for all that he has given to us, it is a powerful witness to the world, especially now, when there are so many people that are complaining at every corner about everything. They're just constantly grumbling and complaining. And the scripture tells us that being unthankful is one of the marks of the end times. And it's listed as part of the downward spiral of humanity that is listed, the depravity of man that's listed for us in Romans chapter 1. It says, and neither were they thankful. And so forth. And in the last times, he says that men would be unthankful is one of the things that appears in the list. So being thankful witnesses to the world certain things that we believe about God, that he is a good God, that he's a gracious God, that God in his providential dealings with us are right and just, and we express our gratitude to him for his providential dealings to us in our life. So there's another example of that as well. We ended the first half by me introducing the second point there being the testimony of Christ's witnesses. And we find this is what witnesses do, is witnesses testify. And we read in the second chapter of Acts in verse 40, it says, and with many other words did he, that is Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. And then we find a number of examples in the scripture that this idea of testifying to the truth, of telling the truth about what we have seen and heard, is what constitutes the idea of the witnesses of Christ in the world. For instance, when John was doubting and he sent his disciples to Christ to ask Christ if he was the one, or should they look for another, or should John look for another, Jesus responded, as I read yesterday, and said, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So what is the antidote that Christ gives to a doubting disciple in John the Baptist? The antidote was, look upon what you have seen and heard. Think about what you have seen and heard, the testimony that has been given to you. Think upon those things, and then reassess your conclusion that you're coming to. John himself, when he bore witness that he was not the Christ, and he made that great statement of that I must increase and he must increase and I must decrease, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ compared to John the Baptist. At the end of that, he makes a statement that this is what Christ has come to do in this world. And Christ backs that up with a statement himself later on as well. But he says that he that cometh from heaven is from above. And what he, speaking of Christ, hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. He testifieth. So what Christ has seen and heard is what he is testifying to. He comes into this world, came into this world. Acts chapter 4, when the couple of the apostles, Peter and John, were detained by the authorities and put in jail and so forth until their arraignment had taken place, it was decided to then let them go, but they wanted to give them a stern warning not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus and so forth. But the apostles replied, it says this, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He says, we can't contain it, this essential work of the witnesses, as to speaking and teaching concerning the things that we have seen and heard. We cannot help ourselves. We can't contain ourselves. We don't think it would be right and just before God to stop ourselves from doing the work that he has given us to do. And he summarizes the work that they've been given to do as conveying to others the things that they have seen and heard. When Paul is given a defense of his ministry and what has taken place with him in Acts chapter 22, in verses 12 through 15, he says this. He says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, and that thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So here's Ananias recounting to Paul and telling him, and he gives a summation of what Paul's ministry will be about. It'll be about Paul conveying to others, being a witness for Christ, a witness for Christ in the world via the Holy Spirit of God, a witness for Christ unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. In Acts chapter 23, the next chapter, a riot breaks out, and the apostle is taken out of the riot, lest he should be torn in pieces. And when he is pulled off to the side, listen to what is said in that passage, the way that the Lord comforts Paul after this event takes place. Acts 23, verse 10, it says this, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief priest, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also in Rome," or at Rome. And so here's the Lord. Notice how the Lord is central here, the Lord visiting with Paul in prison and so forth and encouraging him. But what does the Lord say? And he said, Paul, fear not, they're not going to kill you at this point in your life. I'm with you. He expresses that, of course, by being there with him and speaking with him as well and comforting and exhorting Paul, it says in the passage, exhorting him. And as he's exhorting him, he gives a summation of what Paul has been doing and what Paul will continue to be doing. Thou hast testified of me, and thou must bear witness also. So those two things, very similar, bearing witness and testifying of Christ. My point is that I'm making here that this is the work of the witnesses to bear for Christ. Let me give you a couple more examples here. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the apostle there says this. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So out of that relationship, of that fellowship there, he is saying that the work that we are being involved in is we are testifying to what we have seen and heard. John chapter 15, Christ speaking to his disciples, he says this. He says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And so telling them here of what the work of the Spirit will be when he comes. This is the work. He'll testify of Christ. And then he says, and because of that, and because of what you, the training that you have gone through and so forth, this is what you will do. You will bear witness as well, because you've been with me from the beginning. This is the great work that has been given to all. In fact, again, Christ says that this is what he came to do. And now he has commissioned us to do the same thing. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, there's a question, you know, that is raised in our mind as to why did Christ come to the earth? And there's many different answers that you can give to that. He came to earth in order to pay the price for our sins. That would be a true answer and so forth. He came to earth in order to reconcile us back under God. He came to earth in order to show us the way, and these different types of answers. We could come up with a dozen of them based upon what is revealed to us in the Word of God. But what does Christ say in this passage? How does he summarize the reason why he came into the world? He says this, John chapter 18 and verse 37, "And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." He says, this is my mission. I've come to bear witness. And now Christ, him being commissioned by the Father to come and to bear witness in the world, Christ now commissions those who are his, who have a relationship with the Father through Christ, through union with Christ. Christ now commissions them to do the same thing, to bear witness to the truth in the world. Now, having that message, having that commission from Christ and the message that is associated with it, the testifying of Christ and all that he did and so forth. Having that message, how could the apostles do anything but preach the gospel message? Right? As they've already expressed, they couldn't keep it in. They were constrained to preach the gospel message. So what do we find as part of this testimony of the witnesses? We find that they go about preaching the gospel. There are sermons preached in numerous chapters in the book of Acts. There are sermons preached in chapter 2, 3, 7, 10, 13, 20, 24, 26, and 28. Man, preaching is as prevalent almost as the prayers that are prayed as well in throughout the book of Acts. Prayer and preaching is what is taking place throughout the entire book of Acts. Wherever the early Christians preached, the message was always the same. You know, we did a series of studies about what is the gospel message, and we could have used the book of Acts just to prove the point that I was making, that there is a fourfold aspect to the gospel preaching, and it is that the gospel is a message about God. The gospel is a message about man. The gospel is a message about sin, and the gospel is a message about salvation. Those four silos, those four elements, essential elements to the preaching about of salvation around the world by these witnesses is what we find throughout the scriptures and throughout the book of Acts that we find here that is given to us by God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, that type of preaching was summarized in this way. It said that they were preaching what was described as the wonderful works of God. They were preaching the wonderful works of God. And the primary aspect of that wonderful work of God that was emphasized was the work of redemption. And the primary message in the work of redemption was the person and work of Christ. The primary conclusion that they came to at the close of the message is Christ is alive today. The Christ that, when they were preaching in Jerusalem and so forth, that you have crucified, you by wicked hands have taken and crucified, God raised him from the dead. He is alive today, and that same Christ is working through us to convey the message of Christ, to testify to the truth of Christ in all that he did to all the world. So, my friends, when you're thinking about witnessing, which a lot of times becomes so intimidating to people and so forth, I think because we've tried to tell people over the years that you've got to have this specific program in mind and so forth, that you've got to touch on all these different subjects and so forth. There's a very interesting book that was written. I think it now might be out of print or just hard to get a copy of it, but it was called Tell the Truth. It was written by a man by the name of Will Metzger. And I've had him on the broadcast to talk about many, many, many years ago to talk about that book. But basically, he had gone through and looked at all of these different ridiculous methodologies that we're using in order to try to fulfill the idea of witnessing for Christ. And the title of the book says it all. His conclusion was to just tell the truth. Tell the truth. Just share, to testify as to what God has done. Some of the ridiculous methodology that were used were, you know, what they would call gospel bombs, where people would take tracks and they would drive down the road and then throw the tracks out of the window, or hiding tracks in specific locations and so forth. You know, these types of things, you know, methodologies that were at various times, not that particular one, but other methodologies that were very suspect at times about almost deceiving people and tricking people into finding out about the truth or something. No, you know, his last name's escaped me, Jantz, wrote a book about sharing the gospel with our children and so forth. And it was, you know, speaking with the subtitle of it, I think it was called Everyday Talk. And the subtitle was, you know, speaking freely and naturally with our children about the gospel. You know, that it doesn't happen in sitting the child down and saying, okay, well, let's, you know, we're going to talk about the gospel today, and then, you know, hitting all the vital points in this pre-described meeting that takes place. No. A lot of times it just happens like it describes in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, is when you're walking, you know, through life, when you're doing life together and you're going through life in these unscripted moments, and you're witnessing and conveying what you believe concerning Christ all throughout these moments. And all the pressure then is off, my friend. You don't need to have some sort of special, elaborate evangelistic program all set up in order to witness to others. Think about this. Has Christ been revealed to you? Have you been given by the Holy Spirit the ability to see Christ by faith and trust in Christ by faith? Have you been given by the Holy Spirit of God ears to hear what the Spirit will say unto the church? Then here's what you need to do. Testify to that truth. You know, just start the conversation at the point of entry where, you know, you may not be able to enter into the conversation at the very beginning, you know, to say to the person, well, let's open our Bible to Genesis 1:1 and we'll begin there. But you can start like Philip did with the Ethiopian. He started at the point where the Ethiopian was reading in the chariot, and from that point on, he preached Jesus. Well, you can do the same thing. Just testify to the truth. Let me give you one caveat there. Our personal testimony is not the gospel. It is how the gospel has impacted our lives. And so it's fine in one way to give our personal testimony as to what the Lord has done. But the personal testimony can be easily diffused afterwards. The person just hearing your personal testimony may react this way. They might just say, well, that's great that happened for you. In other words, they're saying, well, you know, the circumstances are not the same in my life. You know, there's other variables that need to be considered. So they just say, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad that it worked out that way for you. Do you see how it can easily be deflected? But if you tell them about who Christ is and what Christ has done, and you show that the speaking about God and about sin and about salvation and all these different aspects of the gospel message, it takes it out of that subjective realm of how it impacted you, and it puts the onus upon them to respond to the gospel message. When you do that, when you talk about how Christ has, what he has said and done and taught us in order to secure salvation for sinners, then they come face to face with God himself and not just with your personal testimony. Let the word do the work. The power is in the word, along with the Holy Spirit of God going along with it. The power's there. So put the word out. Speak about Christ and put the basis upon what is revealed to us in God's word. And that will be the way that'll be most likely, most likely to bring forth the profession of faith in Christ and so forth, and to bring them to the end of themselves. We see a couple of other things here very quickly in just the closing minutes of the broadcast. We certainly see something in the book about the trial of Christ's witnesses. You know, the book of Acts tells us that both Jew and Gentile opposed the testimony of God's witnesses. The Jews, it offended their traditions. The Gentiles, it offended their idolatries and so forth. And because of that, the witnesses of Christ were relentlessly persecuted throughout the world. And we should just understand that. There are going to be opposition. That built-in animosity to the truth of the gospel is certainly not relieved in our day and age. It's here. It'll always be here as we go throughout this world. However, the final point is, the triumph of Christ's witnesses. The book of Acts tells us how the Holy Spirit's power enabled God's witnesses to overcome the opposition of the world. Well, they knew the strength of the opposition that they faced, and they fully recognized that their own weakness and their own inability to overcome that opposition, they went forth with the assurance that God had a sovereign purpose and plan to bring the ordained, those that had been ordained unto eternal life, to bring them to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And so therefore they knew that the gospel preaching could not fail because God could not fail. It was God's gospel that they were preaching that he had given unto them. They're witnessing for Christ. So Christ told his disciples, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Revelation 12, it says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved their life, and they loved not their life unto death. There's the overcoming. This is the triumphant message of the gospel, right? This is the church triumphant. And therefore, the book of Acts is a very worthy book for us to study today, because God has never withdrawn his Holy Spirit. God is still empowering his people and enabling them to bear witness to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.